this text will surprise you, but it will hold in store, I think, surprises for you concerning what is really going on at Christmas time. Revelation 12, 1 to 17. Give your attention as I read God's word. And a great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. She was pregnant and was crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. And another sign appeared in heaven, behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his head 7 diadems. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven and cast them to the earth. And the dragon stood before the woman who was about to give birth, so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. She gave birth to a male child, one who is to rule all the nations with a rod of iron. But her child was caught up to God into his throne. And the woman fled into the wilderness, where she has a place prepared by God in which she is to be nourished for 1,260 days. Now war arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon, and the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come, for the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. And they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they love not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. But woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows that his time is short. And when the dragon saw that he had been thrown down to the earth, he pursued the woman who had given birth to the male child. But the woman was given the 2 wings of the great eagle, so that she might fly from the serpent into the wilderness, to the place where she is to be nourished for a time and times and half a time. The serpent poured water like a river out of his mouth after the woman, to sweep her away with a flood. But the earth came to the help of the woman, and the earth opened its mouth and swallowed the river that the dragon had poured from his mouth. Then the dragon became furious with the woman, and went off to make war on the rest of her offspring, on those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. And he stood on the sand of the sea. Thus far, God's holy word. Would you pray with me? Our Father in heaven, as we come to study this bizarre, strange text, O Lord, we pray that you would yet use your word, which never returns to you void, to speak to us and to give us an understanding of what Christ came to do. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Well, I mentioned to you it was an interesting tale that we would read in Revelation 12, and that you might be wondering if I didn't get the memo. This is not your ordinary Christmas passage. And yet I tell you that it's teaching you something about what is really happening at Christmas. You see, from the very outset of the Bible, that is Genesis 3, as we already read tonight, the story of God's people has been one of conflict and hope. The conflict emerged with a serpent in the garden aimed to deceive Adam and Eve and lead them into destruction. And then God announced that there would be a perpetual war between the woman's offspring and the serpent's. The Lord God said, in judgment over the devil, I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your offspring and hers. However, amidst that enmity, that great warfare, there was also the first news, the good news of deliverance, a particular child who would come and crush the serpent's head. Now, that's violent language, but you understand you can't toy with what will kill you. We don't enter into negotiations with the devil. He has to be destroyed. And as we trace the promises throughout the Bible of a coming Savior, they are cast in the language of battle. A lion of the tribe of Judah who wields a scepter. A star from Jacob who will crush foreheads. A son of God carrying a rod of iron in his hands who will dash the nations to pieces like pottery. Yes, you know Messiah is called Prince of Peace, but he first must make peace through his triumph. And dear friends, we get a glimpse of that triumph here in this strange text, Revelation 12. It's a chapter steeped in symbolism, loaded with war, and yet it's filled with hope, because the text shows us not just the earthly battle, but the spiritual one. It's a view from behind the veil, if you will, a peek into what's taking place spiritually. And as we get a glimpse there, we see victory. And that's why Christmas is a season of hope. We can't touch everything in this passage, but I want to focus on two particular things. The first I want you to see with me is a devouring dragon in verses 1 to 6. A devouring dragon. Now we're introduced to two signs in the heavens in the opening verses. First, in verse 1, a woman is clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head are a crown of 12 stars. This woman is at the point of birth, crying out in pain. And the one born to her, verse 5, is a male child who is to rule the nations. What does this mean? Who is the woman? Well, the text bursts with biblical allusions. And the most obvious one is the child. Isaiah spoke, didn't he, of a Davidic king born to the virgin, one called Mighty God. And Psalm 2 told us that this scepter-bearing king would wield his rod in dominion over the nations. Who is the child? It is Jesus Christ. He is the one, Gabriel said, would inherit the throne of his father David. But does that mean the woman is Mary? Well, some have thought so. She certainly is the mother of God. And yet this sun, moon, and stars language, it directs us not to Mary, but to Israel herself. You see, the imagery is drawn from a dream that Joseph had in Genesis 37, where his father, the sun, and his mother, the moon, and his brothers, the stars, bowed down to him as he would be the one who rescued all of God's people. And then the prophets pick up this language, Hosea, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, of Israel as a woman. And the prophets particularly allude to a woman, Israel, being in the anguish of childbirth. And even the Apostle Paul picks up on it. He speaks of Jerusalem above, who is our mother. See, the great sign in verse 1 is of the Israel of God, the church, awaiting in anguish the birth of Messiah. The covenant people are longing for the consolation of Israel, a great shepherd to come and give them relief. For here they are, trampled down by foreign oppressors, tangled up in their own sin, insignificant and despised. And yet there's encouragement here. For God says to his people, that's not how I see you. I see you with the glory of the sun. I see you clothed with the moon and stars. I see you radiant and beaming, because you, church, are the apple of my eye, a treasured possession. And yet as we're looking at that image, we're introduced to another sign in the heavens, verse 3. Behold, a great red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Who is this fierce creature? Well, we don't have to guess. The text tells us in verse 9, it's the ancient serpent who is called the devil and Satan. And while the devil is under God's control, this dragon thinks he's the king. His 7 heads depict his cunning. His 10 horns convey his power. And his 7 diadems indicate his comprehensive rule. Indeed, his tail sweeps down a third of the stars, indicating probably the fallen angels in league with him. He has an army of the forces of darkness ready to assault the child of light. Imagine the imagery here. The sharp claws of this dragon, his impenetrable skin, his razor-like fangs. He is a beast to be feared, full of fire and venom. He appears to be infinite, in knowledge and power. But he's a pretender. For we are told the woman is giving birth to the one who is king. He shall rule. And yet Satan must try to devour him. Why? Because the devil recognizes that one born to rule is a threat to his imagined kingdom. So literally, John says, the dragon waits to eat the child, to destroy him completely. Now that picture sounds like a fantasy, doesn't it? Maybe a nightmare. A child eating dragon. That's a great Christmas time story to read to your children, isn't it? What kind of Christmas story is this? This has got to be a fairy tale, right? Well, no, not at all. Because you understand the history of God's people to the very point of Jesus' arrival has been one of the dragon trying to crush this coming seed. The serpent heard the word that from Eve's line would be born a Savior. So what did he do? He struck to strike down the snake crusher. Cain rose up to kill Abel, Genesis 4. That was only the beginning of the battle. Satan would later stir up Pharaoh to crush Israelite sons. He would send Amalekite warriors to strike down Israel in the wilderness. He sent Saul to pursue King David. He roused Athaliah, a granny-killing murderer, to slaughter David's line. He moved Haman to obliterate Mordecai and the Jews. Do you see a pattern here? The devil is indeed, as Jesus said, a murderer from the beginning. He is perpetually plotting to cut off hope. But that pattern reaches a new level as we enter the Christmas story. You remember Matthew chapter 2, as wise men have come to present their gifts, they pass by Herod first. And Herod said, I want you to come back and tell me where this king is, that I may go and worship him. But what does Herod really want to do? When they don't come back, he deploys his cronies to slaughter infants in Bethlehem. Make no mistake, dear friends, that's the devil active to devour Jesus. But with Herod, as with Cain and Pharaoh and Haman before him, Satan failed. And yet failure has never deterred him. He doesn't quit his rebellion. However, though the dragon pulled out all the stops against Jesus during his life, though he unleashed the angry powers of hell with mass demonic possessions, with parties of religious hypocrites, with slimy politicians, and even a violent, cursed death on a cross, still Christ escaped the clutches of Satan. In fact, John jumps here from the virgin birth to Jesus' resurrection and ascension. He tells you in verse 5, this child born to rule, he was caught up to God and to his throne. Now this fast-forwarding of the ministry of Christ is not intended to shortchange the sufferings of Jesus. Rather, it's to focus on the victory of Jesus. Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. The baby was born to obliterate Satan's power. And do you understand? That's what he did. As scary as the dragon is, he had no power over the Son of God. Satan couldn't succeed. Jesus whipped him who held the power of death. He put his foot on the dragon's throat and he subdued the beast. Hence, Christ now reigns. He sits on the throne. He has been exalted, seated far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, above every name that can be named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Now, why is John stressing the fact that Jesus rules amidst the spurious claims of this dragon? Well, it's pretty simple, really. It's because though Christ reigns, we don't yet see him on the throne. Christ reigns in heaven, and our eyes are blind to the spiritual realm. What we see when we look around us is the predatory power of evil. Satan has been dethroned, and yet the church, the woman, verse 6, has to flee into the wilderness. Why is the woman running? She's running because the decapitated serpent will still bite you. You see, if you were to cut off the head of a poisonous snake, the nerves are still going, and that snake can still inflict its poison. Danger remains. Danger amongst God's people. We saw it with Israel in the wilderness and their complaints and rebellion. danger from outside. We've seen it with Saul trying to kill David in the wilderness. And yet, while danger lurks, the Lord is directing all. Just as he was able to feed Elijah with ravens, just as he was able to give David bread so he could run and pour out water for Israel from a rock, God's elements will nourish the church. That's a reminder to us all that Christ really does reign. The malice of our enemy is fierce, but the kingdom of Jesus Christ is forever. It cannot be overcome. Well, dear friends, do you believe that this night? As you look around at this world and it's filled with violence, lies, and misery, do you know this truth that Christ reigns while sin is raging and the devil is attacking in the world? Do you believe that light has come? Yes, the shadows of Satan's insufferable violence, it still darkens our times. But Christ has abolished death. And he has brought light and immortality to life in the gospel. Do you understand the truth of Jesus' birth, life, death, resurrection, and ascension? And it's ushered us into a new age. We are no longer children of darkness if we believe in this King, no longer under Satan's sway. We aren't dead in sin and doomed to destruction. We're citizens of heaven because if Christ has been caught up, we've been saved with him. That's the message to consider at Christmas time. The dragon lost. Satan can't prevail. The child reigns. Indeed, brethren, do you really see that you can't separate Christmas from Easter? Because Christmas came that there would be a victory at Easter time. That's why we're here. We're here to worship and to shout for joy that the dragon has been overthrown, the king has come, and that we who believe stand alive in the Savior. The spiritual conflict can't sever our souls from a relationship with God. Nothing can cut off God's love for us in Christ. Well, is that the truth to which you cling? We have hope at Christmas because there's victory in Jesus. There's a devouring dragon, yes. But secondly, I want you to see another message John has to encourage the faithful, and it's a conquering Christ. A conquering Christ. While Satan pursued Jesus to kill him on earth, climaxing at the cross itself, what was going on in heaven while the ministry of Jesus transpired? Well, John actually tells us, verse 7, again, that view from behind the veil. He says, verse 7, now war arose in heaven. Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he, the dragon, was defeated. And there was no longer any place for this dragon and his cronies in heaven. Now, when exactly did Satan and his goons have a place in heaven? Are we kind of going all the way back to the beginning when there was a fall from the angelic order? Well, no, actually, what John's talking about is much later, because Satan appears in the court of heaven in explicit places after that great fall. Maybe you remember the opening of Job. Satan, which, by the way, means accuser, he presented himself before God and the angels, and there he brought charges against Job. Does this man fear you for nothing? You're good to him. No wonder he loves you. You strike him, and then he will curse you to your face. Likewise, in Zechariah 3, the old dragon stood in God's presence to accuse Joshua the high priest. Look at his filth. See his sin. Though Satan is a rebel, he presented his case like a prosecutor in the court of divine justice. He's there pointing out the flaws of the saints. Do you see the folly in that one? Are you looking at his crimes? Satan has serious ammunition to sully our character and demand that we be condemned. Because news flash for you, dear friend, this evening. You're a sinner. And you can't escape the fact that you sin and Satan knows it. Well, from this exalted perch, the devil engaged in a vast work of deception. He's called here the deceiver of the whole world. Under his power, people were seduced by lies. But somehow there was a turning point in the war. Michael, the angel whom Daniel 10 tells us was the angel particularly charged to defend Israel. He and his angels are now taking the battle to the dragon. They're on the attack against the devil to throw him from his seat. What has happened to change things? John says the devil has been thrown down to the earth along with his angels. But how did that happen? Well, do you know that Jesus actually told us? In John 12, Jesus has been saying from John 1 to 11, "My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come. My hour has not yet come." And then John 12, just a week before his death on the cross, he now says, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Now is the judgment of the world, and now the ruler of this world will be cast out." What is Jesus talking about? He's speaking of his triumph on the cross. It didn't look like triumph, did it? There, the Son of God was crying out in agony, my God, why have you forsaken me?" It was all black. There were curses and mockery coming from the religious leaders. His bloodied and dying form made it look like he was a failure. But there at the cross, the Son of God bore the sins of his people. He took the arrows of divine justice in full. Every satanic accusation because of sin, every penalty for every believer's iniquity was laid on Jesus. But as Jesus gave his life for the church, he uttered one final victory cry. Do you remember what it was? "It is finished." What did that mean? It meant the debt is paid. That long list of crimes against God's people has been completely canceled. Not forgotten, mind you, because God doesn't just forget sin. He's a just God. Sin must be punished. Sin was punished. He was punished in Jesus for all who trust him, so that their debt was paid in full. And what does that mean for us? It means Satan now has no citations he can bring against us. The prosecutor has met his match in the defense attorney, the advocate, Jesus Christ, the righteous. For the Lord not only took our sin and suffered for it, paying our debt, but he also covered his people with righteousness received through faith alone. That means Satan's accusations now fall flat. They fly with great fierceness, with a slander as he comes to attack us, but they hit the shield of Jesus and they just fall off. And to prove that righteousness is really ours, God raised his Son from the dead to show, yes, I accept his sacrifice in the place of my people. And now that means Satan, he has no seat in God's presence. He has no business there. He can't make his slander stick. He can't keep the whole world in deception. His power has been severely curtailed, and thus he is banished. Well, when did this banishment happen? This putting to the wood of the dragon. It was when the child was caught up to heaven, for that definitively signaled the coming of the kingdom. John tells us about it. "A heavenly voice sings a victory song," verse 10. "And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, 'Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God.'" Friends, do you understand what's being said here? This song is not a longing for God's kingdom to come in the future. It's a celebration that has already come. "Now the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come." And to prove it, do you remember what Jesus said when the Pharisees accused him of casting out demons by Beelzebul? He said, "Look, a house that's divided against itself, it can't stand. But if one goes in and binds the strong man, which is what I have done, then he can liberate. And if I cast out demons by the Spirit of God, then that means the kingdom of God has come upon you." Well, the kingdom of God has come. Now, it's true, yes, we await the fulfillment, the ultimate fulfillment of the kingdom. We're all taught to pray, "Thy kingdom come." We long for the day when there will be no more death or sorrow or pain, no sickness, curse removed. And yet, the kingdom of God has already invaded the present. And what is the comfort for us? It means for every believer, the accuser of the brethren has been thrown down. Did you know Satan's favorite tactic is to blast you with your failures? He wants to accuse you, to take your nose and rub it in your sin, sinking you in shame. He points out the seeping sewage that lies in your soul. Look at that lust-filled phony. Who does he think he is? See that gossiping woman. She isn't righteous. Do you hear the way she spoke to her children? Did you notice the anger in that man's soul? How there was pulsating pride? The devil fires these darts at all of us. So how can those darts be overcome? Well, John tells you here, verse 11. And they, the brothers accused by the dragon, they have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony, for they have not loved their lives even unto death. The validity of the saints' salvation is shown in their unfettered commitment to Christ. Do God's people still sin? Yes. Are they imperfect? Yes. But they love their Savior more than life itself. And he has snatched them from the devil's dominion and brought them into his kingdom. So because of Christ's victory, we have victory. Now, it's not as though we don't go through the struggle. Indeed, John elaborates here on the war. Yes, Satan's been thrown down. He knows he's lost. He knows his time is short. But what does he do with his time? He makes war against God's people. He's furious with the woman, verse 17, and he comes after her offspring, those who keep the commandments of God and hold to the testimony of Jesus. My friend, is that you? Can it truly be said of you that you are of the woman's seed because you keep God's commandments and you hold to Jesus' testimony? And yet amidst the devil's attacks, the believer's soul is safe. Just as God bore his people to himself on eagle's wings at the Exodus, he gives the church wings to fly. He's a God who parted the waters that the church could walk through in safety. God protects our souls. Do you know that to be true? Against the assaults of the devil, do you know, yes, yes, it's right. Yes, I'm a sinner. You don't even have the half of it of all you're saying against me, devil. But Jesus stands in my place, and I'm set free through him. That is cause to rejoice. It's cause to sing of love and joy and peace and hope and adoption that we are the sons of God. Well, is your hope in this Christ who gives that to you? That he who has been born to rule, Jesus Christ, is the Savior of sinners. And if you have him, you have righteousness. But of course, if you don't have him, you don't have a covering. Indeed, I tell you tonight, you have no right to sing of the name of him who sets you free from Satan's tyranny unless you actually trust in the Savior. You can't utter the words of faith with vain lips. Your heart must embrace it, that Christ has died for me. Because if you're not trusting in him, all those accusations of the devil will find their mark in you. You have no protection, and they will drag you down to his devouring destruction. That is a sad story. But it's not a story that John is telling for God's people. He's saying, you're safe with me. If you cling to Christ, you've been purchased with divine blood, and Jesus has wiped away all your sin. Not a stain remains. Therefore, you can shout to the top of your lungs, joy to the world, the Lord has come. Brethren, as we come at Christmas time and we look at that baby in a manger, we should marvel that God is there veiled in the flesh, that the Lord of glory humbled himself to take the sinner's place. He beat the dragon and we're rescued because he came to give the sons of earth second birth. And that's true for all who trust in Jesus. Yes, we're going to sing tonight in just a minute of a silent night where all is calm, but in a sense, all is calm only if you're trusting in the dragon slayer, the Lord Jesus. May that be where you place your trust tonight. Let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, We thank you for one come born of a woman to overwhelm and destroy the devil. And Lord, we pray that you would help us to trust in this great and mighty Savior, even Jesus. We pray, O Lord, that we would cling to him in a world that is filled with violence and lies and misery. We pray that we would have that light walking in darkness. And Lord, we ask that you would strengthen us to be those who live for Christ, who do hold to the commandments of God and the testimony of Jesus. For we pray it in the name of Jesus. Amen.